So we're going to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2 tonight. And in verse 26 is where we're going to start. And it says, "And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men." Diane, would you ask the blessing, please? Amen. So this should remind us of Proverbs 3, 1 through 4. Listen to what it says, because it tells us about what produces favor with God and men. It says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." This should also remind us of the Lord, because it was the same Spirit that was upon him. Luke chapter 2, verse 52 says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." Again, this was the Spirit of the Lord that was not only upon the Lord himself, but upon Samuel. The Apostle Paul also mentioned the importance of having favor with God and men, and that he did nothing to, again, keep that from happening. In the book of Acts chapter 24, verse 15 and 16, it says, "I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept," in other words, he's talking about the Jews, "that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so," he says, "I myself strive to have a good conscience without offense toward God and men." I think sometimes our kids have the mistaken idea that if they stand for the Lord and walk with him, they're going to be put down and they're going to be left behind. But that's not altogether true. It is maybe in some sense of the word. There's going to be a certain degree of persecution in the Christian walk. But notice what happens to Samuel. He found favor in the eyes of God and men too. Christian parents should be teaching their children this from a very young age. They should understand that the scriptures has other things to say about this. One of my favorite scriptures is the book of Psalms chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." Remember Proverbs? "And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever he does," listen, "it shall prosper." So we need to teach our children, even in Sunday school and in children's church, that the real key to a prosperous, exciting life and the key to finding favor with God and men is to do what Samuel did. He walked with God, and he was into the Word of God. Truth is, this should not only be taught to our children, it's important to every adult as well, young and old. That's the kind of mindset that we should have. Have the kind of mindset that the Apostle Paul had, and in that he wanted to have a good conscience before God and men, and to be without offense. Now, Hophni and Phinehas, they were living out the last part of Psalms 1, verse 4 through 6. It says, "The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." So they were living for the world, and they were going to reap what they have sown. We know that Mark chapter 8, verse 36 says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" Verses 27 through 30, it says, "Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, and to wear the ephod before me? And did I not give the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offerings, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to take themselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and your house, the house of your father, would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, be it far from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed.'" So again, here God speaks to Eli through the prophet. He says, "You and your family have a heritage reaching all the way back to Aaron in the days of the Exodus. You were given the privilege to walk with him, and you stand before him day and day after day. But you despised it by allowing your sons to sin. You honored your sons above me. You cared more about them liking you than about what I thought about the situation." I remember there was a man who wrote a letter to Ann Landers years ago, and he was talking about his relationship with his son and always wanting to be a friend to his son. If I remember correctly, Ann Landers kind of scolded him on it and told him, "You're his father. You're not to be his friend." You know, everybody wants their children to like them. But if you're going to be a father, there are going to be times you're going to have to share some tough things with them. And the responsibility of being a father, and it carries with the idea that you have to discipline them sometimes. Well, Eli wasn't willing to do that. And again, this is an area I see today. If parents, if their primary goal is to have their kids like them, they're not going to like what their kids turn out to be. Because God has purposed that a parent's primary role is to show and to teach their kids what is right in the eyes of the Lord. And again, if that means discipline, so be it. And if they hate you in the process, so be it. But as a Christian, we must honor God more than you honor your kids. Eli, he wanted to be cool in the eyes of his sons. And again, that would lead to their downfall, and it would lead to his broken heart. And ultimately, it would lead to his death. Now, you probably heard a parent or someone's knew a parent say, "You're going to be the death of me." You know, well, in Eli's case, that was true. It was literal. 1 Samuel 2, verse 31 through 34 says, "Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house, and you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your father's in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them." In other words, not only would Eli's family disintegrate, but the enemies would again eventually enter into the house of God, take the Ark of the Covenant. You got to understand, the enemy is like a berry vine, and once he's established, it's hard to get rid of. It's invasive and it's destructive. Many churches have closed their doors because sin has left people just staggering, and it's if it's left unchecked, I mean, it will destroy them. What Paul told the church at Corinth is still just as valid today as it was then. Again, as you know, there's nothing new under the sun. And he spoke about this fact in 1 Corinthians 5:1-8. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named amongst the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and rather not mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You see, in this we even see grace and mercy. Your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. And since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us, therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So what we're going to see is that that's what God is doing here. He's purging out the sin from the family line of Eli. In verse 35 through 36, then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he will walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him in for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and say, please put me in one of the priestly possessions that I may eat a piece of bread. Now, the question is, who is this faithful priest that he's talking about? It could be Samuel, right? Although Samuel was not a priest. He was a prophet, because he was not of the tribe of Levi. And we see him minister like a priest and even offer offerings and sacrifices. Commentators suggest the faithful priest here refers to a man by the name of Zadok in 1 Kings 2:27. And it says, and so Solomon removed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spoke concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. And if you look down in 1 Kings 2:35, it gives us more. The king put Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, in the place over his army, and he put Zadok, the priest, in the place of Abiathar. Now, Abiathar was the last descendant of Eli. And when Abiathar is moved off the scene, basically the whole family disappears from Israel's history. And again, the problem we find is Zadok didn't walk before mine anointed forever. So I think that this is speaking of someone else. Some suggest the reference is to the sons of Zadok, who will continue all the way through the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Possibly. Ezekiel 40:46 talks about this when it talks about the millennial temple. It says, the chamber which faces north is for the priests who have charge of the altar. These are the sons of Zadok, from the sons of Levi, who come near the Lord to minister to him. Now, again, obviously this prophecy is most completely fulfilled in the one who would come to be the perfect high priest forever. You know, people will let you down, and there's only one who will walk in perfection for eternity, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. In God's judgment here, the priesthood would remain with the tribe of Levi and the house of Aaron, but God would take it away from Eli's branch of the family. Eli's descendants would become weak, die off, and there would be no more old men like Eli in the family. Eli descended from Ithamar, who was Aaron's fourth son. But God would abandon that line and turn to Eleazar, Aaron's third son. In David's day, the descendants of Eleazar outnumbered those of Ithamar, at least 2-1. In the book of 1 Chronicles, it tells us in chapter 24, verse 1-5, how that even then, this prophecy is being fulfilled, that line is starting to die out. It says, now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron were Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And Nadab and Abihu died before their father. These are the ones who offered strange fire upon the altar of incense and had no children. Therefore, Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests. And David was Zadok of the sons of Eleazar, and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar, divided them according to the schedule of their services. There were more leaders found of the sons of Eleazar than of the sons of Ithamar, and thus they were divided. Among the sons of Eleazar were 16 heads of their father's house and 8 heads of their father's houses among the sons of Ithamar. Thus they were divided by lot, one group as another, for there were officials of the sanctuary and officials of the house of God from the sons of Eleazar and from the sons of Ithamar. Under David, both Zadok and Abiathar served as high priests. But we find in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 15 through 18, it kind of describes that working of the government. And so David reigned over all Israel, and David ministered judgment and justice to all the people. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. And Zadok, the son of Abitub, and Ahimelech, the sons of Abiathar, were the priests. Shareah was the scribe. Benaniah, the sons of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief ministers. So it tells us, you know, how that they served. Now, when Solomon became king, he removed Eli's grandson, Abiathar, from the high priesthood, because he had cooperated with David's son Adonijah in his attempt to seize control of the throne from Solomon. In the list of Jewish high priests, the name of Eli to Abiathar are missing in the 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 3 through 15 that talks about those high priests. So by confirming Zadok as high priest, Solomon fulfilled the prophecy given by the man of God nearly a century and a half before. That was a century and a half before. But as we said before, the reference ultimately points to Jesus Christ, who alone could be a sure house and be God's anointed priest forever. Our Lord came from the tribe of Judah, and so he had no connection with the house of Aaron. But he was made the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, as you all know. As we go into chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no widespread revelation. The word of the Lord was rare. Well, the King James says it was precious. In other words, God spoke to men rarely. In the book of Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. So in other words, today the question isn't whether Jesus is speaking. The question is, are we listening? Because he stands at the door and knocks. There's no question that God speaks to us. I'm reminded of Psalms chapter 29, verse 3 through 9 that says, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of God, the God of glory thunders, and the Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon, and he makes them also skip like the calf, the Lebanon and Sirion, like the young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flame of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness, and the Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. And the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth, and strips the forest bare, and in his temple everyone says, glory. So again, the question is, are God's people tuning in? Because he indeed is constantly speaking. There are a lot of numerous voices speaking via radio or television waves traveling through any given location. But the fact that you and I don't hear them isn't because the voices aren't present. It's because we have not been tuned into them. Our antenna isn't up, so to speak. So the same is true spiritually speaking. Jesus said this in John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Romans 1, verse 18 through 20 says, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, and his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Those things should speak to us. Book of Hebrews 3, verse 12 through 15 says, Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, Listen, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And again, what we see with Eli was complacency. And what we see with his sons is literal sin and rebellion. But the truth is, even on Eli's part, because he was not willing to do what God told him to do, it was considered rebellion. We all need to be very careful about this, because it can be very easy to fall into sin and unbelief, so much so that we don't hear his voice as clearly. Amen? Any thoughts or questions?